we read the Gospels closely, we will find out that the public life of Jesus is bracketed by two doubters. At the beginning of the Lord's ministry stands John, at the end stands Thomas. These two have much in common. Both started out as believers, and both wound up for a time as doubters. Both had received the call. John was called by the Spirit and made holy in his mother Elizabeth's womb. Thomas was called by Jesus himself, "Come and follow me." In both there was an initial fervor and a commitment. John baptized Jesus and heard from heaven a voice declaring that Jesus was a beloved son. Listen to him. John said of Jesus that he was the one who was to come, whose sandal he was not fit to tie, that Jesus was the one who was to come after him, but is greater than him, and that he, John, must decrease and he, Jesus, must increase. It's all there at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. Then in the end of the gospel, as we hear in John, there is Thomas, the apostle who had witnessed his miracles, had accompanied him in his travels, and now, after Christ's resurrection, it is Thomas who doubts. We have doubting Thomas and John with second thoughts. We find John in prison. Why? Because he criticized Herod, wondering, in the midst of probably despair, if Jesus really was who he said he was. And we know John to be very direct, who sends, as we're told, two of his own disciples who visited him in prison to seek out Jesus, to express his doubts. Are you, in fact, the one who is to come, or should we look for another? So we have in Thomas and John the Baptist faithful ones who wound up for a period doubting. We might add someone else to this, that is, our own selves, because we have to be honest. More than a few here this morning, as we look out into the world, it goes on with its violence, the breakup or breakdown of family life, immorality, terrorism, addiction, abortion, child abuse, corruption within the church. And the question asked, if not out loud, certainly in our hearts, is, where is that kingdom that Jesus came to bring? And a look at some of our lives, perhaps the anger and hurt and disappointment that has come from the tragedies and struggles of growing up, illness, loss. Again, the question is, where is Jesus? And even in some families, there are those who have abandoned the faith. They've left the church altogether. They may have switched religions, but chances are they've become part of the new group called the nuns. But each of our readings on this third Sunday, as the vestment color indicates, a joy, we hear from Isaiah, "Do not be afraid." We hear from James in our second reading, "Be patient, do not lose heart." And comparing it to the work of a farmer, an image that we could readily identify with here in Eastern Washington. We hear these words, but is there really a way out of this discouraging doubt? Yes, John receives an answer, not a direct one, but a powerful one. "Go and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind recover their sight, cripples walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the poor have the good news preached to them." The problem, I think, with John the Baptist, much like Thomas, is they were distracted. And it is the work of the devil who distracts, discourages, divides, and even destroys. For Thomas, he was distracted, so much fixated on the crucifixion that he did not see the resurrected Christ. And John, seeing the end of his life as a prophet, reduced to suffering in prison. Both struggled and moved from faith to doubt. Oftentimes, as we're inundated with bad news on a daily basis, we ourselves get distracted and discouraged. The news media, desensitized to violence and numb to suffering. We see just how family life is struggling, either in poverty or in an obsession with technology or possessions. Again, there's a struggle. Where is Christ in the building of his kingdom? I wonder if we are the victims of too much bad news. And yet we need to stop and pause on this third Sunday of Advent and essentially hear those words of Jesus that all the good that is going on We see this in the education of our young people, the opening in the fall of the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame, the work with the poor and the ill, the people who come into the church and Easter Vigil in all of our parishes, the assistance given. It's as if we forget that the spiritually deaf hear the word of God preached in our churches each week and day. We know that there are those who have been emotionally and perhaps socially dead who have been brought to life in overcoming addiction or depression or with some other personal struggle. You see, in the church, every day the corporal and spiritual works of mercy are being carried out in many, many ways, but we seldom hear about it because virtue doesn't often make the news. One of the beauties of being the Bishop of Spokane is the cathedral community. So many of you here of different ages, families, people, again, trying to follow Christ. And it's not easy. But Sunday after Sunday, you come to be strengthened in word and sacrament. And that allows you to help build the kingdom that Jesus spoke of. If we stopped and thought for a minute, in the midst of so much sadness that can be distracting, there is so much good that is being done, but we take it for granted. And remember, there's only one place in the entire gospel where Jesus gives the criteria of who goes to heaven. It is in Matthew 25. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat, thirsty, you gave me to drink, ill, and you visited me, and so on. This is not social work. It is done because of our belief in Jesus Christ. And much more occurs, I'm sure, when parents take care of their children. The basics, not spoiling them, but caring for them. Now, some of you might say, well, that's what I have to do. I'm a parent. True. But if you do it in response to your vocation that has been given to you by Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is very present in your homes. A final point. As we continue in our Mass, we should not let them, the daily diet of bad news, rob us of the joy and the peace that Jesus offers. It doesn't mean at times we won't struggle and doubt, because even the apostles did right before Jesus was to ascend to heaven until they had the grace of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But in a world that often seems somewhat out of control, and even a church where controversy seems to reign more than normal, in Advent we look for expectation that Jesus Christ still matters. And this is the good news that must be preached. The joy, then, on the third Sunday of Advent comes from the fact that our Christmases don't have to be picture perfect. Christ can come to us in our imperfection. His kingdom can begin to take root in our life today, this year. But we need to prepare for that. Repentance is the key to a joy-filled Christmas. Without clearing a straight path for the Lord, Christmas can be reduced to a winter holiday frolic. Without any spiritual consequence, and when it's over, it's over. But in a spirit of humble repentance, Jesus Christ becomes even more important in our lives. And there are many ways that can happen, but perhaps the best, and very specific and concrete, is the sacrament of penance. And whether here in the cathedral parish at our reconciliation service before Christmas, or in the churches throughout the diocese, to receive the healing power of Christ in confession will give us hope and peace and joy. Let us pray then for one another. Let's pray that the remaining days of Advent may bring us closer to Christ and that the kingdom of God begins today, now, in all of our lives.